Before I get started, I want to inform you, I guess. You know, Keith and Kathy Trout, Keith's dad's been in hospice, and he passed away about 8:45 this morning. Kathy said it was beautiful. Her and Keith's mom were standing bedside singing hymns. It was very peaceful. As many of you have witnessed believers most often, I want to say always, but I haven't been at all of them, but they pass very peacefully. And because all they're doing is moving to the next place. And that is what brings such peace and hope to those who firmly believe in Jesus. This isn't a religion. This isn't, oh, it's good for you, it's I don't need it, or that's what you think and I don't. This is the truth that the world has to deal with. And when you deal with it rightly and acknowledge God and Christ for who He is, then you fulfill the reason you were created for. And life just goes better. And I don't say that as a lifetime Christian, son of a pastor or anything like that. I'm a radically saved and converted believer of only 22 years. Before that, I was out of control, I'd say. So, it's about a relationship. And sometimes it takes death for us to think about that. You hear about somebody else dying, your automatic response is, oh yeah, that's right, we all die. Maybe I should do something about that before that day comes. Because the truth is, we don't know when that's going to come, do we? Nope. Nope. That's why every day is a blessing. Every day we should say, you know what? I'm here still. There must be a good reason for it. And then seek that reason out in God. So I want to just pray for Keith and his family. And I noticed Debbie and Charlotte are both out. They're both sick. And looks like there's several other people out. I don't know if they're sick or not, but just want to pray for those and for God's presence and comfort before I start here. Father, we thank you for the peace that you do give us. We thank you, Lord, that life is not out of control and chaotic, and you're not a God that may or may not be there, and you don't show yourself, but just the opposite. You have revealed yourself from the very beginnings of time, Lord, since man can first remember, you have been there revealing yourself. And even to this day, your presence is known amongst those who put their trust in you. So Lord, we lift up to you Keith and Kathy Trout as the inevitable has reached their family, that a father has passed away. But we thank you, Lord, that you saved him and that he is now in your presence. And there is no longer any pain or suffering or tears, but I imagine only laughter and eternal glory and joy. So we thank you for that part, Lord, but we ask you to comfort the family as there is sorrow, as people will be faced with the truth, some very disturbed and mourning over what has happened. And we just pray, Lord, that you are able to work in the amazing way that you work, that you would work in that situation. We also lift up to you Debbie Burnett and Charlotte Ward, who couldn't be here today because their health has held them back, and possibly many others. I don't have your memory, God, so I don't know all their names, but I trust that you do. And I ask you, Lord, that you would be with them and comfort them where they are, and even bless them and miraculously heal them, that they could return and have fellowship with the brethren. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to stop at any moment and call upon your name, and there you are. Thank you that we commit these prayers to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we patiently move through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we've had our eyes open quite a bit over the past couple of months. If you've been here, God has opened our eyes to many of the truths that are carefully illustrated by Jesus in the very beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've already turned to chapter 5, the first several verses, 2 through 12, are called the Beatitudes. And these are the blessed statements. Blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that. And it's a lot, so I'm not going to even attempt to summarize it today. But that whole series has been recorded if you want to ever listen to it, if you ever want to get your hands on it and find out from the beginning of this sermon, what is it that Christ said? And this is a very important sermon. This is what Jesus preached. I looked at this back in December and thought, I've never attempted to because Jesus preached this. I can't. I can't tackle such a thing. I can't try to exposit what he has already done. But the truth is, God's word's alive. See, you hear that? Those amens and yeses were people who say, I know, it speaks to me sometimes. And it doesn't speak to you just one time, and it doesn't speak to you in just one way. Sometimes it'll speak to you in your time of need this way, and then another time the same verse can speak in your time of need another way. God is always able to meet your needs because he's God, and he's powerful, and he knows you very, very well, and knows exactly what you need. The problem is we just throw up blocks and put up walls, and we don't want to hear from God. We want to try to convince ourselves, well, maybe if I can be convinced he's not there, then there is no afterlife and I have nothing to worry about and I can do what I want. It's fine and dandy until you're laying there dying and it suddenly occurs to you, oh no, I don't know where I'm going. So God's word is powerful. It's moving all the time. And the Beatitudes, again, verses 2 through 12, give a trait or description of what a born-again believer looks like. These aren't do these things and you'll be one, but if you are one, this is naturally how you should look. And the pivotal verse there was verse 6 that said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, because we get to a point where we want righteousness. We want it in our lives. And that's where I'll stop. Forget your family and your spouse and society. The hunger should be for righteousness in my own life. I need to be right. It's comes down to a time in every person's life where they realize, you know, there is a right and wrong, and I'm not sure what side I'm on, and we should seek or hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he promises right there, you will be satisfied. You'll find it, it'll taste good, and you'll enjoy it. And I testify of that. I testify of it. It's a beautiful thing. It is what we're made for. Then after verse 12, we learned verses 13 through 16, what Christians are to look like to the rest of the world. Salt to the earth, light of the world. And he says, so that people will see our good works and give God glory. You see, we have a sickness. We want glory. Look what I did. And we want that glory. God says, all those things, you're blessed, and you do those things, and people see them, and God gets the glory. And that's what I hope happens all the time in this church, is that people see God working and say, well, I want to know that God too. Then in verses 17 through 20, Jesus presents the fact that he did not come to abolish the law. He says, I didn't come to get rid of all things, which is wrongly taught all over the place. He didn't come to stop this and begin this. He says, I came to fulfill it. I came to live it out in front of you to bring light and truth to the law. Because the law is not meant to corral us in or stop us from having a good time. It's meant to help us. It's always been there to help us in our walk. And anybody would have to admit if they looked at even just the Ten Commandments and said, yeah, if I did do every one of those, things probably would have went better. At least that's what a lot of the guys in the jail on Monday say. Well, I mean, that's just the truth. You know, maybe it hasn't got that bad for you, but there's a point where you go, yeah, I guess it would have helped me. And again, this isn't a detailed list. This is how you should live. You are expected to do this. God has always intended to help us. That's the kind of God he is. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants to help you, and he says, this will help you. And he doesn't force it, and he doesn't hang it over you. It always goes back, is that what you want? Because God wants voluntary people that love him. He wants people that voluntarily say, you know what? I'm with you. That's what I want. In verses 17 through 20, when Jesus talks about the law, about the purpose that he came to fulfill it, he ends it with a statement that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And I've tried to make that really clear. Their righteousness is self-righteousness. And that's all he's saying. He's not saying you need to be more holy than somebody else or more righteous than the pastor or preacher or saint. He's saying your righteousness has to exceed the self-righteousness. It's not, look at me, I did it. There's a whole, and we had a whole message on this, the letter of the law, what it says on the surface, and the spirit of the law, what God intended in it. And that's what these messages in the Sermon on the Mount are intended to do. They bring out light. They show you, look, it's not a command, don't kill somebody. And you say, well, I've never done that, I'm in good shape. He said it goes much deeper than that. It's how you feel inside. It's what drives a person to commit murder. And then you may not actually carry out that act, but you say things and do other things that are just as terrible. And that's what he means by the spirit of the law. He says our righteousness must be genuine and not self-righteous. We are to understand and live by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. So if you've been coming, you get that. You know that that's the flow that has been here, that Jesus is opening this up and saying, listen, it's a much easier than you thought. And isn't it much easier? It is. That's why he later says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Because it is. What's hard to do is to keep all those laws all the time. I'll even go this far. It's impossible to do it. Really? People in church say things like that? Yeah, we can't be right. Try all the time. Sin creeps in, but we have an advocate. We have Jesus Christ. We repent, we move on. You know, and that's what the world is. It needs to hear. The world needs to hear there's love and there's forgiveness from God. So then he gives us six correct interpretations of the Mosaic or the Old Testament law. He gives us the correct interpretations versus the scribes and Pharisees' perversions of those laws. And that's what he's doing, is setting that straight. And there's just six of them here in chapter 5, and we're just about done. We've gone through four so far. Anger, lust, divorce, the taking of oaths, which we learned regarding truth. How do you speak? How much do you need to say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So this one, the fifth one, is where we'll continue at today in verse 38. And it could be called retaliation. How do you respond when somebody does something to you? That's right. That's wrong. That's maybe. Give me a minute here. I'm gonna. In chapter 5, let's go to verse 38. Now remember, all these statements start with, you have heard, not what is written in the law. Because these are not exactly what was intended. So he says it in a way that you've heard this, and they all have heard it, and then he corrects it with, but I say to you. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Let's do it this way. Has anybody never heard that before? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Everybody has heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and then a lot of people misinterpret that. Well, that's what the Bible says, right? That's why I did that. I'm allowed to. God said so. He says, you heard that as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I heard that up here. You see, these things, when Jesus tells us these things, that's how much is in eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He's saying, listen, it goes, it's a lot deeper than that. It's not just the surface law. It's not a letter of the law. There's a spirit of that law. There's a reason that that law was given, right? In Exodus 21:24, you don't have to turn there. This is where this law is stated for the note takers. Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. The law was intended to curb excessive behavior, just like today. How many of you would go 45 down Shady Hills if there was no sign, no speed limit? That's what I thought. A handful of people that are in no hurry. I would go 90 or 100. Why not? I mean, see, the law is intended just to bring it down a little bit. It's not that you can't drive. Just take it easy. And that's what all the laws of God are. It's not that don't do this ever. Do it right. I want to be careful how I say that, because it's never saying you can do bad things as long as you do a little bit. Do it right. Don't feel bogged down or held down by the law. There's a reason that the law was given to curb excessive behaviors. That's why we have, like, oaths. Shouldn't be swear to God every time we say something. There's a time to do that and there's a time not to. Divorce may be necessary very seldom. Those types of things. Well, I saw that. He says, except for adultery, right? So there is a time. And that's because we got into that. You can, again, go back to an old message and you can hear about that. In this case, he's talking about something to help control our natural desire for revenge. We all understand that, right? We all have felt the desire to have revenge on somebody, right? The smallest thing. Somebody says something to you, you say something bad. That is revenge. And that all comes from the same place. The same place that rises up and strikes a person or even kills somebody rises up out of that same fleshly desire for revenge. I want to get him back. That's why the law was given. We've all experienced it. The problem is, people don't just return a slap with a slap. Sometimes it's much, much more severe. Actually, these days, it's always severe. It's getting terrible out there. With the advent of video everywhere, I really have to police what I watch because it bothers me so much. But it is very common for people to get beat to a pulp over almost nothing anymore. There was a guy on a bus in New York. I don't even know what he did, but somebody said it was a look. And when he got off, the guy just sucker punched him, and then proceeded to beat him up. And I thought, wow, for what? But this is the attitude people have, revenge. And they think they got to take it out on somebody. So we all understand that. It's meant to help curb our natural desire for revenge. The word tells us that we need to have self-control. That's a New Testament phrase, self-control. This helps with that. When you know the boundaries, you know where to keep yourself, right? So this law given by God, remember that, this law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was given by God. So it is a just law by a just God. See, God is into justice. Things do need to be set right, but he understands that in our flesh we'll go too far. So these laws were given to rein us in a little bit. So I hope you're really getting that understanding of why is that in there in the first place. Why an eye for an eye and tooth? It sounds extreme, doesn't it? Could you imagine getting in a fight with somebody and knocking their eye out? You're like, oh no, now I got to give up an eye. Because that's exactly what would happen. That was what the law was intended that. So before I punch somebody that hard, I'm probably going to think about that, right? Before I swing right towards their teeth and knock one out, I got to realize I might lose a tooth. If he loses a tooth, it's not worth it. See, the law is meant to bring you back to reality for a moment and stop you from doing it. It's the reason you're all here this morning and not in jail, because you decided I'm just not going to go that far with whatever the last thing was that could have went too far. And I don't think I'm in fantasy world here. People are on the edge quite often, and then they just stop and rein themselves in. That's all the law is ever meant to do. Just keep us in control, to restrain what sin has done to us. See, God made us perfect in his image. Sin ruined it. And while God is currently conquering sin and death, that's the process we're in right now. God is conquering once and for all, shutting down sin and death. And in that process, he still controls it. He's the one that sets limits, just like the ocean. It only goes so far, then it hits the land. Sin can only go so far, and God controls it. You want a good illustration of that? Read the beginning of Job. God allowed Satan to go so far and says, that's as far as you can go. Because God remains thoroughly and 100% in control. I've been, like many of you possibly, thinking about the potential for major conflict in the world. World war. We seem to be on the brink of it every other news story. It's peaceful one moment and then it's terrible the next. And I'm referring to Israel specifically. Major interactions are going on. And I thought, you know, wow, the military, the powers, the bombs, all the weaponry we have. And it occurred to me, and God's greater than all of that. Jesus can ride in on a horse and stop any cruise missile, sink any ship, do anything necessary. He's more powerful is the whole point. So nothing is ever out of control. It's all in God's control. Things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. And that's what we see going on. God's always in control. And that's what these limits are meant to do. We can't go all out physically crazy on somebody because they called you a name. But if you want to test it, call a stranger a name in the store and watch what happens. When somebody says, excuse me, do you know where Peace Boulevard is? And you go, what are you, an idiot? You know, who would say that? But watch them go off on you if you did. It's all it takes is a word. So we have to be careful. Also, these laws were given to the judges of Israel. They weren't given to the people. These aren't laws. It wasn't an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and you can just decide who gets that and who doesn't. It's just like our laws today in society. The authority has these laws, right? We have laws. We have misdemeanors and felonies, capital punishment. We don't have the authority to execute those laws ourselves. We can't lock people up. See, because we are called to respect authority because all authority comes under God. See, and it's important that we understand that. There is laws to govern things that you don't like. And where there's not, then they're just not that important. Example, somebody calls you a name. There's no law against that. You can laugh or be like Jesus and say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I'll tell you, when people do things against you, and you have that attitude, and Jesus takes it to an extreme, they slap you, and you just go, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That person is going to hear Jesus. That person is going to see Jesus in your life. And that's the reason for this exposition of the law. It's not intended to control you and make it difficult. You can't do it. It's intended to give you a guideline. This is how my people should live. And it's to his people. We got to remember that. So these laws are given to the judges of Israel, just like our laws are, to help govern the people. So the problem was then that the scribes and Pharisees were doing two things. They were taking these laws into their own hands. They were doing them. They were insisting on it, as a matter of fact. See, I explained it that they are like a boundary. They're a guideline. You can't go this far, is what God's saying. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We can look at that, as the Pharisees and scribes did, and say, well, somebody knocked the tooth out. They must have their tooth removed. He said, in the most extreme case, if you have to have that much justice, that's as far as you can go. Do you see that? There's a limit. It has to be, and our laws in this country kind of mimic that. The punishment has to be suitable for the crime. Somebody, you can't knock a person's tooth out, and so now we're going to lock you up for the rest of your life, or take all your belongings, or chop off your hands. It just has to be equal, and that's all that God intended. If you're going to have retaliation, let it be measured and reasonable. And what's more reasonable than have it done what's been done to you? That's why it's there. Not that we're to live that way, because as believers, well, we're going to look at it. We're called to do something entirely different. But there may be a time where measured justice has to be given. And you'll know that if you're walking with the Lord. So the problem is the Pharisees and scribes took the laws into their own hands and they demanded that the response be carried out. You did this, this is the response. Period. No questions asked. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? See, in some cases we think, well, that'd be great with all the people that we have in jail if we just dealt with them. But that's what they were doing, and Jesus is saying, you've heard this, but that's not how it works. So he acknowledges that that's what they had heard and understood. But, verse 39, if you want to look at it, he says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, he does go on to say more, but I want to just stop there for a minute. It's just plain wrong to take this statement at face value. Jesus is not saying that we should never resist evil. There's a time where you have to stand up for yourself and do things. And I'll just throw out a wild idea. You're coming home at night. You're in the dark. You're by yourself and some crazed person starts charging at you. And you have the ability to defend yourself. And I don't know what yours is, but, you know. You got to do what you got to do, is what I'm saying. So he's not saying, oh, just never resist evil. Now, men have made that mistake many times in history. And said that, well, we should just have no resistance at all. That's what Jesus said. Let evil have its place. God will take care of everything. We would have no police. We'd have no laws. We'd have no judges, no courts. There'd be nothing. How do you think that would work? So obviously he's not saying don't ever resist evil. But he's saying this is the mindset you should have as a believer. If you're following me, Jesus says, this is the mindset you should have as a believer. Be willing to walk away if you can. Don't resist if it's not necessary. Back to the name-calling thing. How necessary is it to respond to childish things like name-calling? Or even a push? You know, there's an amount you can take, and if you're really walking the Lord and God's grace is sufficient, that amount could be a lot. And that's what he's really saying here. So he's not saying that we should never resist it. We got to remember, who's he talking to here? And that's why we go through the Sermon on the Mount. That's why we went through it piece by piece, bit by bit. In the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over that condition that they're poor in spirit before God. They know who they are. We know what condition we're in. We know that we're sinners. The church is not a museum of saints. It is a hospital for sinners, and we know that. So we're not out there saying, oh, we're perfect. We know who we are. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over that and long for a day of perfection. It causes us to be meek and hunger for thirst and righteousness. See, that's the order of things. So he's talking to those people who got that. They haven't left yet. They haven't left church yet. They said, okay, so far so good. I can do the meek thing. I can bless it. Okay, salt, light, got it. You know, going through it. And so he's speaking to those people who have been born again. We are under grace, the grace of God. And being under that grace, we understand how things are. We understand how people may not know. As Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. When's the last time someone wronged you and you said, well, I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing. In a non-sarcastic way. Those that are born again and now come under God's grace are different. So that's who he's talking to. He doesn't expect the world. This isn't for nations. This isn't rules for governments and for everybody. It is for those who are under God's grace. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear that until a person comes under the grace of God, they have to be under the law for order. They have to be held under the law, and that's what the laws are for. That's why they don't apply to us in that aspect. We have laws. I'm trying to think of an example. You know, we have lots of laws in this country. Years ago, I looked it up, and we had over 30,000 laws on the books. 30,000 laws! And you go, 10 commandments? Oh, no, that sounds ridiculous. How about 30,000? You're breaking one right now, I'm sure. Probably can't wear blue on Sunday in Shady Hills. I don't know. Better check the book. But the point being, we have to have laws. Those who are in Christ are free. I knew that was coming, thank you. But we are free. Laws don't attach to me. I don't need to think about them because I live in a whole different mindset. I want to love. I want to have grace like Jesus had. I want mercy like Jesus had towards me. And I want to have that towards other people. So the laws don't even come into play because grace supersedes the law. And that's where you are if you're a born-again believer. And if you find that phrase strange, I know there's some visitors today for Mother's Day, born-again believers, Jesus told Nicodemus, a lawyer of the time, who said, hey, I'm doing all those things right, I keep the law. Jesus said, that's great. You need to be born again is what you need. So we need to stop, and everyone should stop. It's not, I'm good, I think I'm doing okay. Jesus said, look, it starts way back here. You got to be born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. Start over in the Spirit. Then you'll understand this love, this mercy, and this grace. And the law won't even attach itself to you in that way anymore. You'll be free to be what you were made to be in the beginning. Do you ever feel like you're just not quite what you're supposed to be? It's because you're not quite yet what you're supposed to be. But walking with Jesus makes you that way more and more all the time. Praise God. So he's saying again, not the letter of the law for us, but the Spirit of the law. He's saying this is the way you should live. This is, you know, Jesus came and gave us an example. He says, this is how you should live. Walk like I walk. Talk like I talk. Do what I did. How would you know that, what he did? Read the Word. That's right. Our attitude has to be that we could resist if we need to, but we're not going to be defiant all the time. And I hope that makes sense. So he goes on to say in verse 39, but, this is where it gets hard, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, which is like an undergarment or like a shirt, long t-shirt. So if they sue you for your tunic, let them have your cloak or coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You see, all these things fall under grace. I went back and forth. I was going to go into Ephesians chapter 2 today and talk about grace. We're saved by grace. This is what grace looks like right here. Somebody slaps you, God says, turn the other cheek. Now, we'll step a little bit on a limb, but when we deny God, when we walked in our life and said, I don't believe in God, or I don't follow that, or any form of anything that was opposite, I believe in Jesus, we were slapping God in the face. And do you remember at any time Him retaliating against you? Did you get struck by lightning? And I sure hope somebody here didn't. Someone's going, I did twice. That's nature. But because God doesn't do that, He turns the other cheek. He's going to give you time to think about what you've done. See, and that's what that does when we do that to somebody. If somebody does something, they're expecting an instant response. And don't you know, I used to give them, as many of you did. But there's a time now where you say, it's not necessary. So when we look at this short list, turn the other cheek, give them your cloak as well, go the extra mile, give them if they ask for it. I want to emphasize that this is not a detailed list of how we should live. This is, don't ever fall into that trap. Otherwise, you're back in the law again. We are free, okay? And these are guidelines. He's opening their eyes saying, look, you heard this. You heard it was rigid. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, no questions asked. He said, it's not like that. It's a lot more flexible than that. It should serve as a checkpoint for us on how our walk is going. It's a checkpoint. You run into this and you go, I know what to do here, or I failed, I didn't do that. Or it's a mirror to show us, what do we really look like inside? If somebody slaps you and you fire right back at them twice as hard, what do you really look like inside? Because that's what God's looking at. If somebody sues you and you fight tooth and nail to keep that and refuse to give it up, even if the law has agreed that they have the right to it and you don't, what does that say about you and your possessions? You see where it falls into? When someone asks you for help and you refuse because, well, I just don't feel like it's hot out. Or I don't want to help that person. Or anything of like, what does that say about you? What kind of person are you? And that's what this really then serves as, is it becomes like a checkpoint or a mirror. Here's who I am in light of what these things say. Those actions reveal how we feel about ourselves. Jesus calls His followers to deny themselves. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. I want to remind you, did you remember that? Did you know that before you got up this morning and got all ready to come into church? That the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. This is not the easiest thing against your flesh, but you'll enjoy it when you do it. See, that's always the other side of it. It's so hard to say, this is the truth. There's a cost at following Jesus, but when you do it, it's great. So I'll ask the church to testify. How many people know when you deny yourself and take up your cross, life's wonderful? See? So I'm always confident that we'll have a dozen people here on Sunday. The rest are going, man, where's the good stuff? Turn Joel Osteen on. Tell me how I'm going to make millions. Come on, that's called positive stuff. I have to comfort myself. This is hard stuff, you know, when you start telling the truth. And that's what Jesus was doing. He said, look, this is the truth, like it or not. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow. And that's Matthew 16:24. Each of those actions in verses 39 through 42 would require that we deny ourselves. I'm going to turn my other cheek. That requires me to deny myself, doesn't it? And to go the extra mile and to give, that's going to require me to deny what my flesh wants. My flesh says, you know, you worked hard for that. It's yours. You own it. Why should they have it? You have the ability. You're strong. You have the talents. But why should I waste it on that person's project? You know, we have to look at that stuff. We have to deny ourselves. We have to deny our impulse reaction to defend ourselves as well. We immediately want to respond. We immediately want to come against whatever it is that we feel threatened by. And that's what is really at the root of this, our self-preservation. God says, when you do that, you're not trusting Me at all. When you take things into your own hands, you have stopped trusting God. Do you hear that? And that's exactly what happens. We take things into our own hands, and then we excuse it and say, well, God would certainly want me to do that. He may have, but did you take it to Him first? Is our response, me, 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 or is it, let me do what Christ called me to do? Jesus begins with a pretty straightforward, in-your-face example, doesn't He? Somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. When's the last time you did that?
Have you ever done it?
I love the quietness. No, because we don't. I don't even know if I could. If someone ran up right now and punched me in the face, I'm not sure what I would do. Because your instant response is, I'm going to get them back harder. And the problem is, I learned that when I was this big. I had four brothers. I don't remember this, but I'm sure my dad was like, don't let them do that to you. And then we grow up thinking, yeah, I'm not going to let anybody do that to me. And we want to respond to it all the time. But I want to suggest that this slap doesn't have to be physical. See, some people are really good verbal slappers, aren't they? They'll slap you silly without ever lifting their hand. Some people can do it with just a look on their face. Yeah, I'm guilty of that a little bit. I do. I can't. I see myself. I'm like, why are you doing that? I'll go, make a face at something. That's the same slap, isn't it? And somebody wants to respond to that, and they do respond, don't they? You can say something, like I said, and somebody will respond to it. Try it. Make a face at somebody and see how they respond. Some of you are doing it right now. If you just looked at somebody and just made a certain face, like confused, they'll be like, what? What? Why are you doing that? Because that's how we're wired. We want to respond immediately to it instead of just going, person has something wrong with their face. Which I do, by the way. I have my left eye sinks and my mouth sometimes is weird. So if I ever do that, I may not be making a face at you. It just happens. Remember, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, that's all we really need to know. We may not see it right now, might not have it right in front of us. You want to be like the prophets of old, you know, call down fire from heaven right now, let me see it. But remember, God says, vengeance is mine, I'm going to take care of this. You could be sure of that, and you could be confident in it. Romans 12:19 expands on that. Though Jesus is teaching that our attitude should be one of peace and humility, he is not saying that we should let everybody walk all over us. So don't get that out of this message. He's not saying just lay down and let them have their way. There's always a proper time to say the right thing, but it should not be, this is the part to get, it should not be because me. Not because you hurt my feelings. Not because you've attacked me. Because it's not about us. If we could really forget about ourselves and just turn everything over to God, you would get this. You would really see it. So then what should the response be? Well, in John 18:23, Jesus is struck on the face by a guard for his response. And Jesus doesn't turn the other cheek. Nor does he take up offense that the person hit him. And what do you think you're doing hitting me? If I wasn't tied up, you know what I'd do to you? You know who I am? He didn't start going off on that ramble. He said to the guard, why would you do that? That was illegal. I'm paraphrasing. But he calls him out and says, what you just did was not right. Not in his defense, but in defense of what was right. See, in that we are allowed to do. That's why we're called to be law-abiding citizens. When something's not right, it is okay to stand up for that and say, look, that's not right. What you're doing is illegal or not right or not acceptable in our society. That we can stand up for. Even Paul does. The Apostle Paul was made fun of in churches that he planted because people later came along and made fun of him. And he didn't take up offense at all. Those are good examples for us. We should remember that we don't have to defend ourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not your reputation or your pride. And that's what we need to forget about, our reputation, our pride. Now he talks about a tunic and a cloak, and I just want to touch on these few things he says after the slap in the face, because I think we all get it, right? It's all about your attitude, defending yourself versus defending what's right and not taking vengeance because we don't need to. The tunic, he says, if somebody sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak. The tunic was like an undergarment, like I said, like a shirt. And you could sue somebody for it. You couldn't sue them for their cloak. So he's saying, if somebody does sue you for your tunic, give them the cloak too. Show them that you're not attached to your worldly goods. It's not that important. If they need them more than you, let them have it. Because what that's going to do is that person has to respond to that. You'll be doing the godly thing. You'll be practicing grace and mercy when you do those things. Next, he says, if somebody makes you... What's the exact language? I'm in the English Standard. He says, if somebody compels, forces you. Yeah, it's very strong language. And you may wonder, well, how can somebody do that? If anyone forces you to go a mile, how could anybody do that? Again, the audience is Jews under Roman control. And when countries or nations would take another people under their control, they would use them like slaves at random. And it was common that a soldier, could just grab a guy in the middle of his doing his work, he's plowing his fields, get over here, carry my stuff a mile, but that's as far as they can go. And then he'll find the next guy in a mile, make him carry it the next mile, and so on. They can use people like that. It's almost kind of Uber, isn't it? Get a ride, and next guy will take it. But they could do that back then. So that's what Jesus is referring to. They would get it, and now you get it. Somebody could compel you to do something and go a mile with them. Jesus says, freak them out. Go an extra mile. Go 2 miles and watch what they do. Because what do? They've lorded over you. They think that they have control. They're allowed to make you do this. Those of you that are employed, you get that really well. Your boss treats you like a slave sometimes, just says, do this. Well, if you didn't only just do that, but went the extra mile and did even more, what does that do to that person but totally diffuse them? They suddenly have no power over you at all because they didn't make you go a mile. You voluntarily went too. And they were blessed that you let them. It may give you an opportunity to witness. And that's why Jesus is laying all these foundations for us. This may give you something to work with. Then he talks about borrowing, lending. This does not apply, again, to everybody. He says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I used to work in a homeless ministry, and I struggled with this, and it took me a while to really understand it, because I thought that the Bible was telling me that I just have to do this. That every one of them that I see that's asking for something, I should give it to them. I see them in need, I should just give it to them. I have it. And I recklessly did that for a while. Maybe some of you have, and maybe some of you still do. But the Bible is not telling us that. People that are truly in need are people that are truly in need, and there's a difference. Now, he's not saying that we should give just to anybody for any reason, but as we see need, and being sensitive to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. See, that's why we have to be born again. If you're not born again, you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling with you. You have no one to help guide you and show you things, and you don't know what to do. And that's why it's so reckless out there, isn't it? Everybody's trying to figure it out on their own. It's chaotic. It's like a bunch of school kids on a NASCAR track. They have no idea what they're doing. If we can do something about it, and I'm going to bring it into the church first, we look and see needs among the brethren, and God says, you have the resources, you could do something about it, then, of course, that's what he's talking about here. Do it. If somebody's in need, take care of it. If you see a need that needs to be met, absolutely do it. That's why God gave it to you in the first place. Our attitude shouldn't be, no, this is mine. See, it's the same attitude. This sounds distant from the slap in the face, doesn't it? But it's the same attitude. No, I'm defending myself. That's my stuff. But I want it. I need it. You get it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, he writes this, but if anyone has the world's goods, we all have some of the world's goods, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We have to live out love, not just talk about it. I can say I love you, and you say, hey, I have a need, and too bad, I worked hard for this, but I've already gotten to a point, and I praise God for this. It doesn't matter, because I got it from God in the first place. And if I give it away, more than likely, I'm going to get it back better or more is what winds up happening. And I'm always hesitant to say that, because I don't want it to sound like an investment scheme. Hey, give to God and double your money. It doesn't work that way. But when I have selflessly said, you know what, I really don't need this, and if I never see it again, that'd be all right with me. That person needs it, and then it just winds up coming back in some other way, and I never miss what was given. That's what he's talking about. That's the heart of the matter. We have to use wisdom. If a person is drunk or drugged, holding up a sign, you're not required to meet their need. They have taken what God has given them and wasted it away. So never feel like you must do something unless you're being guided by the Holy Spirit and this is a grand opportunity, then of course do it. See how that is? It's never an always or nothing. It's when it's right. And when you're walking with the Lord, the light is shined on all of it and you can see it. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's like being in the dark and you get to see everything and no one else can. And you know, no here, yes here, and you walk and it's a life of peace and joy. If a person won't work, the Apostle Paul writes in Thessalonians that they shouldn't eat. And I'm winding it down with that because we have a big problem right now with a lot of that. A lot of people don't want to do anything, but they want. What's the church's responsibility? Our responsibility is first to meet the needs of the church. And then we can go out from there. And I won't even start conditioning it. We go out from there and we do. But we have to use wisdom. And we have to ask God. And we have to use God's resources right. And we have to meet the needs properly. So we absolutely will feed and clothe and house people. But we're going to do it according to the Lord. And it's going to begin in the house of the Lord. So that's where that point ends in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where I'm going to end today if you want to stand up and stretch. Next week, we address the last of the six corrections, and this one is even heavier because it says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. We're going to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. We have church two services on Sunday. If you want to come back, if you've been inspired at all or heard anything, I'm going to branch off this very message, and I'm going to talk about the grace of God, how we are saved by grace from Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm announcing it because there's a lot of people that might wonder that or need to be reminded or hear that. We have been saved by the grace of God and have nothing else to do with it. Have nothing else to do with it. If you want to know for sure that you are saved and part of the kingdom of God, then it's good to understand this message inside and out. Because it has very little to do with us other than obedience. We say, okay, I'll follow you. So that's what's going to happen tonight at 6 after we worship and praise the Lord some more. If you're here today and you want to talk to me or one of the elders or just come up here and pray, the altar's open for that and I'd love to meet you and talk to you or pray with you if you already come here. And other than that, you'll be free to go have lunch with your mom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how powerful it is, how purposeful it is. That this isn't just a dusty book of old rules that don't apply anymore, but it is living and alive in every one of the people who trust in you. And we are better able to understand, Lord, that we are not held to account by letters of the law, but that there is a spirit of the law which we should live by. And we have a great amount of freedom in Christ to be able to identify needs where they're needed, to identify where we should humble ourselves, to identify where obedience is required, and is strengthened by the Holy Spirit to carry that out. Your grace certainly is sufficient, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come today. I ask that you would bless them, bless their time with their family together, watch over and protect them, but most of all, remind them of these words that our Lord and Savior Jesus himself spoke. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.